All right. So we're experimenting with a new approach to sermons. It's kind of a tag team approach. This is Pastor Trevor's idea to try to get us to be able to get through a book. We'll see how it goes. I listened to his message last week. I wasn't here. Hopefully he'll listen to mine. So before I ever knew anything about the Bible or God, remember I grew up in a non-Christian home. As I entered into junior high, just beginning sixth grade into seventh, I became fascinated with history and mythology. And I actually rode my bike all through Santa Ana to every library to get every book on mythology I could and read them all in ancient history. Saturated in those mythologies, I became fascinated also with the theory of evolution and fossils of early man. And I was steeped in that and couldn't get enough of the stories of the gods and the secular evolution theory. Then I discovered the Bible. As a new teenager, I got exposed to the Bible. Can't remember exactly how that happened. But two passages absolutely struck me. It was the beginning of the Bible, the book of Genesis, those first 11 chapters that talks about all of the things that the mythologies and ancient histories talked about. And then the first chapter of the Gospel of John that kind of paralleled that and didn't sound like the mythologies. It sounded like truth, and I wasn't sure what that was. So I began to struggle with cultural mythology and the scientific theory of human origins. Became a believer of sorts in high school, even entering ministry, and then went through my rebellious period. But God's grace brought me back to faith, broken, humbled, and aware of my unworthiness. But my connection to the scriptures was never broken. As I went into the university, I discovered the behavioral sciences, and particularly anthropology, and became interested in the tools that I could use from that to look at the biblical text in the context of the cultural origins of Israel and Judaism. As I was trained in evolutionary theory, it was the training in evolutionary theory that caused me to have great doubts about the veracity of that, not my belief in the scriptures. And you'll see that when I talk about this today. There are two great mythologies of human origins in American culture. One is the theory of evolution. The other is the theory of creation. And I'm not going to address the differences here, though I'm happy to talk about that in another series or in the Q&A. We're really only going to look at the theology of creation because that's what the biblical text gives us. So Genesis 1:1, the very beginning of the scriptures, that's actually its name, Genesis or beginnings, Bereshit is the Hebrew word for that book. It doesn't try to prove God. It simply starts out by saying, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. One of the descriptions of God, and I've seen this over and over in the Psalms and in the book of Jonah and others, where when they are describing the God of the Bible, they describe him as, I follow the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, or the creator of heavens and the earth. That's one of the descriptions of God. And it's foundational to both Judaism and Christianity. In fact, in Christianity, the two major creeds begin with this. The Apostles' Creed, I believe in God the Father, maker of heaven and earth. And the Nicene Creed, I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of things visible and invisible. Now, I'm not going to go verse by verse because we could do a whole series just on Genesis 1. But I want to cover Genesis 1:1 to Genesis 2:3 because I believe that that's the first section. The chapters and the verses, in a sense, get in the way here. And I want to look at three different things that I want you to take note of in this creation hymn or the creation story. I don't believe that the Bible is trying to explain to us all the details of creation. But there are three things that I think should pop out when you read this chapter. The first pattern is that God spoke. So in verse 1:3, it says, "Then God said, let there be light." In verse 5, God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. In verse 6, that God said, let there be an expanse in the heavens. In verse 8, God called the expanse heaven. And then in verse 9, it says, and God said, let the waters below the heaven be gathered. And then in verse 10, and God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters he called seas. Verse 11, God said, let the earth bring forth vegetation. In verse 14, God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heaven. In verse 20, and God said, let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures. In verse 22, God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply. And then in verse 24, God said, let the earth bring forth creatures after their kind. And then in verse 26, God said, let us make man after our own image, according to our likeness. And in verse 28, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Now, that's a lot of God said. It's really critical that we understand that that's what this Genesis account is pushing. That God spoke the creation into existence. He didn't take some primordial stuff and then weave it into something. He simply commanded and it was so. And we find that particularly in the book of Hebrews. I'd like you to turn quickly to the Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. I am always frustrated by people who try to prove that God created the earth by science. Science isn't going to tell us anything about origins because science can't replicate origins. And that's a big problem. By the way, the guy who discovered that was an anthropologist named Boaz, right? He said, if you try to figure out origins, you're never going to figure them out, right? So, 11:3, by faith, that is by trust in what God said, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God. So that what is seen was not made out of things which are invisible. The scripture is very clear that God was there, the Father, the Spirit hovering over the deep, and God said, God spoke, the Word of God was there. John talks about that in his gospel. That's the passage that so gripped me when I was a teenager. And you guys are all familiar with it, but I want to read it anyway. In the beginning was the Word. So in that Genesis was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. It was God's Word that he was speaking. All things came into being through him, meaning the Word. And apart from him, meaning the Word, nothing came into being that has come into being. God spoke everything into existence. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. And then, of course, verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It is this Word of God that is spoken that becomes the incarnate Lord Jesus. And we see that in Colossians chapter 1. or we would if I could find it. Okay, I missed it. There it is. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, meaning all the angels. All things have been created through Him, by God speaking, and for Him. That is, for the Word that became flesh. Really important. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. I don't believe that natural law is holding the universe together. I believe that the Word of God is holding the universe together. And if He let go of His grip, this thing would come apart. So science is going to assume everything is not able to function outside of natural law. I think natural law is dependent on the Word of God. So He then says, for it was in the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him. So this is really, really important. So when you read Genesis 1, it's important to understand that God is speaking everything into existence. There is one exception. We'll see that in the next chapter, and we'll talk a little bit about that now in the second pattern. The second pattern is that the Bible says that God saw, God saw that it was good. Almost jumped to the third pattern there. So where is that? In Genesis 1:10, on the third day, it says, verse 12, the earth brought forth vegetation yielding fruit after their kind, trees bearing fruit, seed in them after their kind. God saw that it was good. Now, it doesn't say God saw that it was good before this. This is the first time it says it. It's on the third day. And then it says, there was evening and there was morning, a third day. So He says it in verse 10. God called it good. And then again in 12. It's really fascinating that God says it's good twice on the third day. And that relates to what we're going to talk about in the next chapter, when God says it is not good. Okay? But in this chapter, everything He sees is good. So He saw that it was good. Then in verse 18, we have, He separated the lights to govern the day and the night, to separate the light from the darkness. God saw that it was good. Then we see in verse 21, God created the sea monsters and living creatures after its kind, and God saw that it was good. And then in verse 25, He made the beast after their kind and all of those things. And it says, and God saw that it was good. And then in verse 31, God says, God saw all that He had made, and behold, it was very good. The Hebrews, exceedingly, massively good. Okay, so God speaks, it becomes, and God sees that it's good. He speaks, it becomes, and He sees that it's good. This is really important. God's creation and purpose is good. Well, why are we having fires? Or why are we having all these problems? That comes later. We have to see that God created the world not to be a void and a terrible place. He created it to be good. And in the restoration, He will bring all of that goodness back into fullness in that context. This becomes critical next week when we look at the details of the creation of Adam and Eve, which He did not speak into existence. And in this context, He made us into His image. In this chapter, He says He made us in His image. In the image of God made He him, male and female made He them. He simply acknowledges that they were created by God in that sense. third pattern. I'm watching my time here. Third pattern. This phrasing, there was evening and there was morning one day. In Genesis 1:5, we get this. And there was evening and there was morning one day. Then in verse 8, there was evening and there was morning a second day. And then in verse 13, there was evening and there was morning a third day. And then in verse 19, there was evening and there was morning a fourth day. And then in verse 23, there was evening and there was morning a fifth day. And then in verse 31, there was evening and there was morning a sixth day. Now, the creation story is expressed in the time frame of 6 days. Of course, God could have created the heavens and the earth at any point, at any time, instantaneously, or in a moment. Or I suppose, for the sake of the scientists, he could have just got it started and then put it in the oven and let it bake over thousands and millions and billions of years to finally bring it to where he wanted it, right? But he tells us this pattern of days, and these are the Hebrew days. They begin at sundown and go through sundown the next day. I know that's difficult for us because we think of day starting at midnight or at sunlight. But the Bible sets the day at sunset, which is likely to be experienced by everybody who's alive. Very few people sleep through sunset. They sleep through midnight, and many of us sleep through the morning sunrise. People always tell me the sunrise was beautiful. I saw the sunset. It was beautiful. It's just a reverse. Just over on the other side. I've seen when someone becomes unclean and then is clean again, it happens at sundown. The holy days begin at sundown. The Sabbath begins at sundown. I believe that the reason that God put this in this context and expressed it this way is that he is addressing the Sabbath itself. People get into fights over literal 24-hour days and how do you do that without the sun and all this kind of stuff. The scripture is giving us a pattern. There was evening, there was morning, a day. But its focus is on chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. So I'd like you to look at that. This should be the conclusion of chapter 1. It's when they put the chapters in and the verses, they were not thinking about the biblical text itself. They were thinking about sectioning it off. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed, and all their hosts, all the living beings in them. By the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done, and he Sabbathed on the seventh day. The word there translated rested is Shabbat. He Sabbathed on the seventh day from all the work which he had done, and God blessed the seventh day, and he sanctified it. He made it holy, because in it he Sabbathed from all his work which God had created and made. God did this to establish the Shabbat, to establish the Sabbath as an emblem and a symbol and a behavior that acknowledges him as God the Father, maker of heaven and earth. For in 6 days, he created the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day, he Sabbathed. He rested. We see this in the Ten Commandments, where the Sabbath is concluded in that, but it's very clearly pointed out in Leviticus chapter 23. So I'd like you to look there. Leviticus 23, verse 1. The Lord spoke again to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, the Lord's appointed times, which you shall proclaim as holy convocations. My appointed times are these." I want you to catch this. All of us have appointed times. We have our birthday. We have anniversaries. We have days that are acknowledging us in some way, and they are celebrated. And God said, these, he didn't say, "Israel, these are yours." He said, "These are my appointed times. And you shall proclaim them as holy gatherings. My appointed times are these." Verse 3. "For 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh there is a Sabbath of complete rest, a holy convocation. You shall not do any work. It is a Shabbat to the Lord in all your dwellings." This is not telling people to gather for the synagogue. The synagogue doesn't exist at this point. This is the gathering in the homes. Then he says, "These are the appointed times of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at the times appointed for them." And then he starts into Passover. So I want you to see that what God does is he takes the Shabbat and uses it as the head of all the holy days, but he sanctifies it. It's separate in his description. These are my holy times, the Shabbat, and now these are my appointed times, and he goes on with the rest of those. So the Sabbath is first and distinct from the other holy days. And this will ultimately be given to Israel as they are the people of God to establish a people for his name and a culture for his name to be a light to the nations. Now, so the first chapter of Genesis establishes who God is. He is the one who made the heavens and the earth and all that are in them. He made them by speaking them into existence. He commanded and they became. When he saw his work, it was good. And then he Sabbathed in terms of resting because his work was complete. And what's fascinating here is that there is no image of God that will show up in the tabernacle or in the temple. The one that bears God's image are human beings. And he will give us specific details of that, of the image of God in us. And of course, the one who ultimately bears his image is the Word made flesh. This should be significant to us. He didn't speak us into existence. He commanded, and the angels became. But he will form us from this good creation and breathe into us the breath of life so that we bear the image of God as husband and wife. And we'll see that in the next chapter. There's so much in this foundational book. These first 11 chapters have gripped me and been probably the most significant things because I see in them the roots of all the other doctrines and all the other contexts of the Bible. And it drives me crazy when people start people in the Gospels or in the book of Romans. I always say you need to start a new believer in the book of Genesis. Keep them out. They need to read the Torah. Keep them out of the genealogies, keep them out of the Home Depot list for the tabernacle, and keep them out of the census in the book of Numbers or the book of Stats. But if they read the rest of that, they will have the foundation of everything that's found in the prophets, everything that's found in the Gospels. And by the way, those other sections are important. They're just much more difficult. They're not really good for a beginner. So, that's my emphasis. He spoke the creation into existence. It was very good. And he rested and identified the Shabbat as his identity. Who do we serve? The God who made the heavens and the earth and who rested on the Sabbath. This is going to lock Israel and the land and the patriarchs into this story of God that unfolds in the book of Genesis. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your word, and we could go over it in various ways. Help us in this series to see those patterns that echo throughout the scriptures, that continue to be built upon, that continue to show who you are as a holy God with a holy people, addressing a holy land, and ultimately a good creation. Help us to see it, help us to understand it, and help us to share it with others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.